I love our music, amen. Lamb be praised. Well, it's good to have Brother McCracken with us tonight. That's my introduction. No, it's been good, amen. Look forward to it.
Right, thank you, Pastor. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad to see you here tonight. I'm sitting over here by Nancy in our little section here. There's not many folks, and so I was looking over there, and it's not very crowded, but it's a little better over here, so praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. Now, you're sitting back there in the bus section. What are y'all doing back there? Is that sign language, or is that the sleep section? What is that back there? All right. I'm certainly glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. Your friends and guests that would be here, thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. I'm looking forward to what we're going to do tonight. So you can just go ahead and turn to Proverbs 21. We're just going to hang out there. I'm going to mention some other passages. We're not going to turn, but Proverbs 21. I will tell you that I mentioned last night, tomorrow night's message, in my opinion, is the message that people that attend church faithfully really, really need to hear tomorrow night's message. It has so much opportunity to have impact that I really want to encourage you to be here tomorrow night. And then other people, even if they attend church other places, it would be so helpful to them if you could get them to come tomorrow night. It has great potential to get our hearts and thoughts the right lane or angle, if you want to call it that. Really want to encourage you to do that. So Proverbs 21, if you're able, I'd ask you to stand with me, please. We stand to give reverence and honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant. It's the perfect, preserved word of the living God. That's why I ask you to stand. So we'll read again verse 17. It's kind of how, for me, these sermons started. It came from this passage. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. I don't know if you, I know on the surface what the verse means, and I think that we've caught that. But I just want to remind you about something. I think it's other people, but I will tell you about me on this, is that if I go to look for a new sport coat or a new suit, I am one of those old-fashioned people that I enjoy trying to look nice and dress up and to go to church and to be the man of God and so on, and I like doing that. If I go look for a new place, I go to a department store and I tell them what size I wear, and so they send me to this section and they go, okay, these are your choices from here to here. So then I look at them and hope one will catch my eye or something, and anyway, I pick one off of the rack and I put on the jacket and I go, oh, yes. This is it. This is nice. It just feels good. And then I do this. Oh, this is not for me. Here's what. I have such good taste. I always pick the most expensive. And some of you perhaps are like that. And here's my problem. I have a prime rib taste, but a Big Mac budget. And verse 17 is talking about that. If you've got a Big Mac budget, you need to stay in the budget and hang the jacket back up. Yeah. Is everybody with me? And that's what the verse is on the surface. But underneath there, we know that Solomon was terribly self-indulgent. And he went after the nice things of life. And he was rich. But God was angry with him. Somebody say amen. Amen. And it doesn't matter how much you got, if God's angry with you. Tonight we're going to do verse 1 and 2 of Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Tomorrow night I'm going to preach verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That has so much weight to it. I sure hope you're going to plan to be here. And since we're in the book, we might as well end the chapter. We might as well go ahead and talk about Wednesday night, verse 19. It is better, I tell you, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Amen. Good job, man. Proud of you. Oh, your wife's not here. I say, oh, yeah, I'm really brave right there, baby. Yeah. Okay, in the Bible, what's this? In the Bible, there is not a volume control. God doesn't have something, he turns it up. If he's going to turn it up louder, what he does is repeat it. So look at verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Those two verses will be Wednesday night. He's turning it up. Tonight we're going to work on verse 1 and 2. So let's pray and see what the Lord has to say to our hearts tonight, all right? Our great God, I sure do love you. I'm so overwhelmed that you love me. You love us. You prove that you love us. And then after that, you put up with us. After we say yes and we're born again, we're saved, and we still act like we're humans. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're so good to us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have this night to be in this place to open up your book. I ask you for help tonight to communicate, to get across truth in such a way that you would use the truth and our hearts, that you will be glorified. I pray you would do that. Anyone that's here tonight that's not yet born again, I'm so glad they're here and that you're giving them another opportunity to be forgiven. I pray they would see their need and understand it. And I pray by faith they'd say yes to you and receive your forgiveness of sin. So Jesus, we love you, and we sure do look forward to when we get to see you. It's in your mighty and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Nobody is exempt. Every one of us is in danger of being deceived. There are deceitful people all around us, all the time. There are deceitful salespeople. There are deceitful customers. There are deceitful advertisements. It's true, there are deceitful preachers. There are deceitful teachers. And I do have it in my notes. I have written it down. I will say it out loud. There are deceitful politicians. Yeah. The Bible also says there are deceitful riches. There's deceitful favor. The planet we live on, folks, we live in a deceitful world. But there is one person that deceives you, that lies to you more than anyone else. It's not your wife. It's not your husband, girls. It's not your parents. It's not your children. It's not even the politicians. The person who lies to you more than anyone else is you. That's incredible. We lie to ourselves. Now, there are some of you that are actual thinking people, and you try to calculate, and you're putting the numbers in your head or the times in your brain. You're going, well, there's no reason to lie to me. I'm not lying to myself. I don't think I'm like more than anybody else. I know And if you said that to me, here's what I would say to you. There you go again. Because the scripture says the heart is deceitful above, I don't know if you got that or not, the heart is deceitful above all things. I'm pretty sure that means all the other deceitful stuff is underneath the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, and then the Bible says, and desperately wicked. And then it asks the rhetorical question, who can know it? And the answer is, not you, not us. That is so devastating to humanity at large today. If that became the topic, if that was my topic, if I was at Yale University or Stanford or UT, it wouldn't matter. If that was my topic, the audience would just be, whoa, this guy's out of his mind. The problem is that they don't believe God's word. And they don't believe God to be holy. The truth is, they don't believe God to be God. They think they are. And so I'll say it again. There's only one God. And you're not him. God says our hearts are deceitful above all things. Wow. We can't even know our own heart. So since we're talking about heart, we might as well do this now. When it says our hearts are deceitful, it's not talking about the organ, the pump in my chest. My heart's so deceitful. My heart's just a pump. I love my wife. I told you yesterday that I love her. And I told her I love her different than I love my other women in my life. But I love Nancy with all my heart. And it really kind of sounds mushy when I tell her that. She likes it. But sometimes she says, well, act like it. Don't mess with me, woman. But I've never told her, oh, honey, this muscle loves you so much. Would you squeeze it for me? Our heart is not the muscle. Our heart is our thinking apparatus. Our heart, I would like to say that our heart is our mind. It's the thinking apparatus. Since you could say the brain, and I wouldn't be opposed to that and so on, but our consciousness, our awareness, our mind is our heart. And that when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you're not asking him to come into your chest muscle. You're asking him to come into you. Amen. You're asking him to come into your mind. To let this mind be in you, which is also, everybody with me, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so when the Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things, it's talking about our mind. We cannot trust our mind. It is desperately wicked. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our mind is our natural man. When a person gets saved, hallelujah, they get a new heart. They have potential to have a mind like Christ. Now we have a real war going on, don't we? We have the natural man and the spiritual man. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's not the purpose of my message tonight, but I do want you to understand our hearts are wicked. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. In Corinthians, it says, be not deceived. Let me just park there for a second. Why would the Bible say something about being deceived? Because we're likely to be deceived. Because we are humans. Here's what the Bible says. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. When the Bible says communications, evil communications, it's not talking about someone who curses all the time and they're always bad-mouthing people and lying. The word communications there is not just the vocabulary. It's talking about actually the lifestyle, the behavior. Evil behavior corrupts good manners. When the Bible says good manners, it doesn't just mean people who say, please, thank you, you're welcome. It's my pleasure. So I'm just talking about this. Everybody with me? When it says good manners, it's talking about good life, good behavior. Watch. Corrupt behavior will destroy good behavior. Don't be deceived. It will corrupt it. Somebody say amen. Now watch, I already know you came to church on Monday night. You're dedicated, awesome people. So here's what we do, us dedicated people. Well, I know there's a lot of corrupt communications on social media, but I can take it because I'm a pretty powerful, strong Christian. I went to church on Monday night. Is everybody getting this? We say, I know there's a lot of corrupt communication on cable, on TV, on movies, on sitcoms. Everybody hearing me? How many of you have experienced what I have? I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed about it, but it's the truth. I will watch a sitcom, and I've enjoyed it, and if I watched three of them or four of them, and I go, man, this is really cool. And then, boom, on the fifth one, they go, hey, you need to start believing this too. And you're going, bunch of puke heads. I mean, bad people. Now I'm not going to watch it anymore. No. I am a strong enough Christian. I can take it. I'm an evangelist. So I can handle that kind of stuff. Is anybody hearing me? Everybody, not everybody, most of you would know in this room, you never, ever, ever take a rotten apple and put it in a bushel of good apples and say, okay, good apples, make that rotten one good. It will not work. Somebody say amen. James says it like this, be ye doers of the word. Then it says this, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And since I'm here at Heritage Baptist Church and I'm here on Monday night with you, I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. Many of us in this room, we know lots of Bible and truth. We just don't do it. Well, I don't want to like change my whole life. I don't want to be some like a weirdo. I got to live here too. Is anybody hearing me? We all know lots and lots of stuff. But the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. And you hear it, you've heard it, you just have not yet surrendered to do it. Amen. You go, Brother Dave, would you just stop it a minute? We're here on Monday night. Give us a break. Yeah, that's who I need to talk to because we deceive ourselves. Somebody say amen. The Bible is our only source of truth. Amen. You and I have got to get to the place where we trust the Bible more than we trust ourselves. Amen. Church can be one of the most deceptive places on the planet. We deceive ourselves in thinking, well, I'm pretty good, I'm pretty awesome here. And we hear it, we just don't do it. But if we're going to make a decision, you and I need to make the decision that we will believe what the Bible says before we believe what Dr. Field says. Dr. Laura, what she says. Judge Judy. Dr. Oprah. Amen. I'm going to believe this book more than I believe Dr. Fauci. I'm going to believe this book more than I believe myself. Amen. There are all kinds of illustrations in the Bible about failures that happened to people that thought it wouldn't happen to them. They thought they were above it. They thought they could handle it. One of the illustrations that come to mind that is easy to talk about is a fellow named Goliath. Goliath was awesome. Nearly 10 foot tall. He's been trained as a soldier since a child. He's not some big galoot stumbling around. He has mobility, agility. He is a soldier's soldier. I think it's kind of unique or interesting that the Philistines and the Israelis are there at the valley, and for several days, weeks, Goliath has come out and said, Hey, send somebody over here. If he kills me, we will be your servants. If I kill him, you be our servants. Send him out. I thought this was fascinating. Read your Bible. It says when he came out, the Israeli soldiers ran and hid. What is that about? What a bunch of crybabies. Well, I mean, it's like they already gave up. And many of us would know that David's dad sent him to the place where the battle was going on to check on his brothers, and his brothers are aggravated with him. What are you doing here? Blah, blah. And David says, what's that about? What's he doing? Well, he's Goliath, and he's, well, is there not a cause? Don't we have God on our side? Amen. I love this, that they go and tell King Saul, hey, there's a young man here. He's ready to go fight him. And Saul goes, bring him here. Now, Saul is head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. And Saul goes, well, if you're going to do that, you need to put my armor on. Clanging around in there. What a goober. David says, I ain't doing that. And here comes David with 5 smooth stones and a slingshot, and he's bouncing down the valley going toward Goliath. And Goliath sees him and just makes fun of him. It's a man. He just cannot believe it. And he goes, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And he thought he could handle it. He could handle anybody coming. This kid, I can handle this. He thought he could handle it until he met the Rock of Ages. One of my favorite parts of the story is when David took Goliath's sword and he goes, it cut his head off. How gross, how awesome is that? According to the Bible, he carried it around with him. Yes, I love it. I don't care how bloody it is, I love it. You know, Goliath had to have a big head. He didn't have a little pea head. But he thought he could handle it. Is everybody with me? Since we're talking about it, I'll tell you about another guy. I thought he could handle it. He's just a strong man in the Bible, Samson. What up, goober? God has blessed him and given him strength beyond strength. And as he gets older, he becomes a womanizer. Tells his parents, I love her. I want you to get her. And they go, she's a Philistine. I don't care. You bring her to me. And they did. Yes, Lord? It's in the Bible. Thanks. He becomes a womanizer. And he goes and sees a harlot. He's destroying the Philistines, he's wiping them out, they can't take it. So now he's down in a little place, I think it's called Zorik, and anyway, he meets a beautiful young woman. She's lovely, she's sweet as candy, she's the cutest thing, she's the nicest person of all people. Her name is Delilah. Oh, Delilah. And according to the Holy Bible, all I can understand is that Samson is living with her. She's not a Hebrew. Mercy. He's living with her. And the Philistinos come to her and go, hey, if you find out why he's so strong, we can beat him. We can whip him. Find out what makes him so strong. And there's five kings here, and each one of them is going to give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So now Delilah got a decision to make. 5,500 pieces of silver. Or goober. 5,500 pieces of silver. He ain't that good looking. Is everybody with me? She goes, okay. So she begins to bother him. And she says, what are you so strong for? Why are you so strong? I love you. You love me? I love you. You tell me why you're so strong. You tell me why you're so strong. And she kept bugging him. I was, okay, if you wrap me up with 7 green widths, probably like everybody else. This is incredible. I don't know how big her house is, but I do know this. She wraps him up in these 7 green things, and he's wrapped up, he's not asleep, and she said, the Philistine be upon you! And they come out of the woodwork, and they begin to attack him, and he breaks them off, and he beats them up bad. And they run off. And it wasn't long that she goes, you lie, you love me, I love you, you love me, I love you. Why are you so strong? Why make you so strong? Why do you do that? How do you do this wrong? I love you, I think you love me. And she bugged him and bothered him. Okay, if you wrap me up in 7 new ropes, I'll be like everybody else. The identical same thing happens. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if it happened once, he's an idiot. It happened again. He has got to be half brain dead. Because then she goes, I love you, I love you. I thought you loved me. I love you so much. Why are you so strong? Why are you so strong for? And she bugged him and bugged him and bugged him. And now he tells her a third thing. After one should be enough. Two, he's insane to stay with her. He should say to her, hey, woman, I'm out of here. I don't care how good looking you are. And you talk funny too. Boom. He should have left. But now on the fourth time, he thought he could handle it. Is everybody hearing me? Yeah. Now he has his eyes poked out, and he's pushing around a large stone grinding corn or wheat. Why? He thought he could handle it. Is anybody hearing me?
Yeah.
No. Don't act like just these two guys are the only goobers in the Bible. David also, a man after God's own heart. When the kings were at war, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He didn't go out. He stayed at home. And his captains are out there, and they're all fighting, carrying on. And he's at home, and he's out on the top of his house, and he looks across the way, and on the top of another house, there's a beautiful lady taking a bath, and he sees her. And what he should have done, is went, "Whoa, I got to go inside." That's not what he did. He goes, "Whoa, somebody go get her." And David commits adultery. Then he ends up becoming a liar. Then he becomes a murderer. Why? He thought he could handle it. Is anybody hearing me? If David, the man after God's own heart, if he could not handle what a beautiful woman was doing to him, what makes you think you can? What is wrong with you men? What is wrong with us that we are going to let some smile, some bright eyes get our attention, and we're going, "Well, we're just friends. I can handle this because I'm one of the good Christians. I'm probably a teacher at a church, and I go to church regularly." Is anybody hearing me? Excuse me, girls, it happens to you too. A man smiles at you and tells you how good looking your hair is and how nice you look and all that stuff. You're going, "Whoa, somebody notices. Good for me." And you've developed a friendship, and I don't know if anybody heard this from yesterday, but you get to the place where you go, "I didn't mean to. I knew it was wrong." Is anybody hearing me? All because you thought you could handle it. Our hearts will deceive us. They are desperately wicked. We cannot trust our hearts. There's lots of other illustrations, but I just want to move on. That we all want to justify our actions. We justify our behavior. We can justify anything. It doesn't matter what it is. We can justify our behavior that it's really not my fault. I don't know if you've ever been pulled over by one of those black and white cars with the lights flashing and so on. They're not all black and white now, they're tricky. But I've been pulled over more than once. But two times, once in the DFW and once was in Arizona. I'm with the traffic. And the speed limit says 60 or 65, but everybody's going 75 and 80. I'm going, "Oh, baby." And so all I'm going to do is speed up so I don't get run over. I'm just going to go with the traffic. I know none of you have ever done that, but I did it. And I got pulled over in this area, and in Phoenix. Both cops don't even know each other. And I said to them, "I was going the same speed as everybody else. I'm just trying to stay up. They think it's some kind of speedway out here. Why did you choose me?" And both officers said the same thing. "You're the lucky one." That is not a good answer. I was going to explain to them how they should not give me a ticket. It makes sense to me. Is everybody with me? We can explain away everything, anything. If you have children, I have two children. The first one, when she got in trouble, she just mainly stood there and went like this. And she's about to hyperventilate. We hadn't even done anything yet. The other one, the second one, her name's Becky, if you ever get to meet her. Becky says, "Wait just a minute." And she begins this diatribe, and she's going to explain everything to you. I said, "That doesn't matter. We have a rule. If you disobey, you have to pay." She said, "I know the rule, but listen to this. You got to hear me. You got to let me tell you this." And she has 30 minutes of explanation before she's going to get the instruction. Is everybody with me? Because you don't have to teach little people how to try to explain away and rationalize what they've been doing. We all have it in us. Somebody say amen. We deceive ourselves. We're in danger of self-deception. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then here in Proverbs, he said it like this. He says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I love what my dad said. My dad says, son, they don't think they're right. They know they're right. And it's not that when I'm in an argument or I'm in a debate with someone that I'm thinking, well, I don't know if I should say this or not. I'm going, I am right. I am going to say it. I'm the one that's right here. Why would I say that? Because the Bible says it. So since we're talking about it, I might as well go ahead and say it. It was for tomorrow night, but we'll do it tonight. My wife Nancy is here. Nancy and I have been married. Our anniversary was the 31st, same day as pastors. We've been married 47 years. We haven't had a fight in something around 30 years. It's just incredible. It's just ridiculous to fight. We don't do that anymore. We have intense fellowship. So sometimes in the intense fellowship, I have to remind her, according to the Bible, Nancy, I'm right. That's what the Bible says, honey. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Amen. We've got to get to the place where we're honest and see the truth about ourselves. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, he said we should pray this prayer. He has a couple sentences. I'm going to read you the first sentence of the prayer. Dear God, show to me myself so far as I can bear the sight. You guys remember Psalm 139? Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Amen. That's what Brother Bridges is saying. Show me as much as I can take. Show me myself. We've got to get honest with God about our condition and what we're like. We deceive ourselves. And when we deceive ourselves, it leads to the wrong conclusions. We're not right with God. We're not in the light as we're supposed to be. I want to spend the balance of our time together tonight on verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Let's talk about that first. The king. Who the king? The king is the king. He the boss. He the main man. He the king. He's the leader. He's the one in charge. He's the authority. He's the king. Here's what the Bible says. The king's heart. Does anybody remember what the heart is? It's our mind. It's our thinking apparatus. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And all those letters are capital. L-O-R-D. He's the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Whoever the authority is, they only think they're in charge. God ultimately is God. There's only one God, and the king's not him. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he, God, the Lord, turns the heart whithersoever he will. Why would God ever turn a king's heart? The Bible is full of illustration about God working on the Egyptian Pharaoh. God works on the king Darius. God works on, I love this one, my favorite one, or the, at least a precious one, is in the book of Luke, where it says that the king decided the whole world would be taxed. Yeah. Remember that? Why did he do that? Because God put it in his mind, in his heart. Why? Because God needed to get a young couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I'm telling you, Herod, Julius Caesar, Darius, Pharaoh, they're not in charge. God is. Amen. So you know the king's heart actually represents anybody in authority. In these United States, we have something called a president and a Congress and a Senate. And they actually kind of like make laws. Is everybody with me? And I don't agree with all the laws. Amen. The Bible says, hey, you need to be subject to the law of the land. God made them king. I don't understand it, but God's in charge. No. You move it down to governors, move it down to mayors and city council. There's mayors and city council that they feel like, whoa, we got the power. And they'll work on it. I live in Moore, Oklahoma, which is still on the southern side of Oklahoma City. Just below us is Norman, Oklahoma, where the University of Oklahoma is, in Norman. The mayor of Moore and the mayor of Norman are two different totally people. When COVID happened, the mayor of Norman was happy. My goodness, you couldn't go anywhere without a mask. You couldn't be within 6 feet of each other. No, you can't gather together if there's more than 11 people. And the mayor and the city council are going, yeah, we got the power. Our mayor, you can wear a mask if you want to. I love it. People all over Lowe's didn't have masks. Some do, some don't. One time I didn't have a mask on, and I was standing, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet from a person, and they're going nuts. You don't have a mask on. You need to get further away from me. Are you hearing me? They're our authority. I don't care how many goober things they make up, they're still the authority. Sometimes it's a professor. It's your teacher. There are many of you that could raise your hand tonight and say, yes, I had a teacher that did not like me. And if they don't like you, it's just hard to get an A. They're always bothering you. Sometimes it's your boss. It's the one that's in charge of your area. And you go, they don't like me. They're trying to get me to quit. They just keep applying the pressure. They keep trying to get me to quit. Is anybody hearing me? Sometimes it's a parent. The parent is the authority of the home, and you know that you're the authority. You just feel like they're grating against you. They're trying to hold you down. They don't trust you. They won't let you do anything. Is anybody hearing me? There's all kinds of authority in our life. Hear me and hear me well. Listen, when the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, whoever the authority is, their heart, their mind is in the hand of the Lord. If your parents are acting like goobers, well, number one, they can't help it. They're humans. Humans are gooberish. It's in the Bible, gooberish. Kind of gooberish. No, we're all sinners. Parents make boo-boos. Parents mess up. Parents foul up. But if your parents are just aggravating you, and you feel like they're not getting it, and you just don't know what to do, here's what you do. You get a hold of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you say, God, I can't hardly take this anymore. Would you get a hold of my parents' heart? Turn them so they can do the most good for me as your child. Ask God to do it. You go, what if he doesn't do it? You just keep praying. What if he doesn't do it? You keep praying. What if he doesn't do it? Maybe he wants you to change. Amen. No. I don't know if you heard it just then. King's heart's in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. God can turn a river of water that's going north. He can actually turn it and make it go south. Somebody say amen. He can do it. East to west, he can do it. God can change the direction. Why? To do the most good for his people. He's not out to destroy us. He's out to do the most good for us. And sometimes, since you brought it up, sometimes the path, the channel that he has his people in are a reprimand for their behavior so they'll get right with him so it will be the most good for them. Amen. So I want to give you, I told you I would give you a personal illustration, and that will be the conclusion tonight. When I was a senior in high school, God touched my life, touched my heart, and called me to be a preacher. I thought it was a mistake. In fact, I was at youth camp, and I did not walk forward at youth camp. I was ashamed and embarrassed that God would call me. Serious as I can be, there's a tall, blonde-headed boy from Campbellsville, Kentucky. I was from LaGrange. He's from Campbellsville, Kentucky. And I'm serious as I can be. I thought God was calling him to be a preacher, and he was saying no, and it was bouncing off hitting me. Serious. I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, is God calling you to be a preacher? No. I can't believe it's me. I'm not super intelligent. I am a lousy Christian. Nobody was ever going to want to hear me speak. I have a cleft lip, cleft palate. I have what's called the hair lip, and I've been made fun of. People can't even understand my speech. How can I be a preacher? And I would not walk forward. I walked out the side back door. Got underneath a tall tree. Got down on the ground, and I'm praying. My heart's broken. I'm crying. I had no idea that my dad was beside me. And what I pray out loud all the time. When I pray, I got to pray out loud or I'll get off track. I'm praying out loud. I'm thanking God for saving people, for calling people to preach, for people surrendering, for what he's doing. All I'm doing, and I wasn't doing it on purpose. It was just what I was doing. I was thanking God. And my dad's deep baritone voice, God bless you, son. Yes, amen. Maybe praise God, you know. And he pat me on the shoulder and he laughed. I didn't even know he laughed. And I kept praying. I said, dear God, I don't understand this. I cannot understand why you would want me to be a preacher. But if you want me to be, I'll be the best preacher. I'll just do the best job I can do. That's all I know to do. And I had no idea that a preacher's wife, Mrs. Porter, was kneeling beside me. And I broke down crying, and she prayed out loud, dear God, this week when I met David, I knew you had something special for him. And I'm thankful that you would touch his life to be a preacher. And God used Mrs. Phil Porter to help me realize and to validate he's serious about this. And God called me to be a preacher. That was in August 1972. I graduated from high school in 73. In the summer, my parents had moved up north, and I moved up there with them. And I'm telling you, between my school year, those 9 months, the first half of the year, I did pretty good. I was like a man of God, and I told my friends, God's called me to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm not going to be an engineer anymore. I'm going to be a preacher. That's what I'm going to do. And so I didn't go with them to places that I did before. And then in the second semester, the second half of the year, I went, well, I can go with them. I just won't do anything. I'll protect them. I'll be their buddy. It was wrong. I didn't do anything, but it was wrong. That summer, I went home and got a job and tried to have a good testimony, but I'm so crummy. Now it's time to go to Bible college. I went to my dad and I said, I don't know why God would call me to be a preacher. I'm a lousy Christian. He said, son, do you think every preacher's perfect? I said, I don't know, but I know I'm not. There's just no way I can be a preacher. He said, if God called you, he's the one that makes you able. You don't make yourself able. So I went to Bible college, and I did not know this, but my dad told the congregation, a congregation of about 50 people, he said, hey, folks, got to pray for David. He's going to Bible college, but he's a wild man. If he can make it 1 year, I believe he'll make it. If he doesn't make it the first year, I don't know if he'll ever make it. And they prayed. I had no idea they prayed. I came home the next summer. I still didn't know they prayed, but I was two demerits away from being kicked out. I made it. That summer, I did some stuff. I got a couple jobs and so on, and went back to school, and evidently, Dad did not tell them to pray hard for me. On November the 1st, the dean's office called me into their office, and there was like 8 other men in there, and like presidents and vice presidents and people. And they began to ask me questions. I was honest with them. They asked me if God called me to preach. I said, yes. Is this how a preacher is supposed to behave? No. Anyway, they weren't bullies at all. They were probably overly nice. I don't know. But I deserved everything they asked me and what they talked to me about. And then they sent me out of the room. 5 minutes later or so, they called me back in there and they said, well, Mr. McCracken, we've decided to expel you from college. And no, sir, you cannot come back in January. You can make a reapplication next summer, and maybe you can come back next fall. I called my mom. Dad was at work, and I called Mom, and I said, hey, Mom, I've got some good news and bad news. Which one you want to hear first? My mom's got 11 kids. She goes, I don't care. I said, well, Mom, the good news is I'm coming home to see you. The bad news is I'm staying home. They won't let me come back to school. I told her I got kicked out. I get home, and I'm certain I have no idea. I have no memory of it. I'm sure I told that board of men that I'm sorry, that I deserve it. I don't know what all I said, but I went home and told my dad I was sorry. I don't know if I could ever be a preacher. I'm messing up my life all the time. And Dad said, son, you just need to get right with God. Rededicate yourself to Him. Surrender to Him. He's called you. Anyway, I got a job and I helped at the church, and we had, like I told you, 50 people in the church or so, and so we had 5 or 7 or 8 young people, and I would teach them sometimes, and sometimes the other person would teach them, and when there were youth rallies, I would take them to youth rallies, and we had a couple activities, and we even did a play we put on for the church and so on, and, you know, we met other people, and that summer or that year, I met a group in Cincinnati that they were going to go to Texas, to Garland, to a mission conference. And it was right before I was supposed to go. It was at the end of July. And my friend there said, hey, can you want to go with us? I go, I got time. I'll go. So I got on the bus with them, and they have like 35 young people in the choir that sing, and it's a blessing and all that. Well, this mission conference was like a big thing. Churches were invited from everywhere. They had morning services, afternoon off, night services. And so that night was my first night there, and I'm sitting out in the congregation, and I see this girl sitting in the choir, and I'm going, wow, she's good looking. Wonder who she is. And that was over. I just spotted her. So anyway, went through the service and all that. The next day, we had services again. And I'm not sure if I saw her that morning or not. But anyway, that afternoon, I met some young men. We were fellowshipping. We were debating and so on, because they went to a different school than I did and so on. And anyway, I asked them, do they know this girl? And they go, yeah. Her name's Nancy Vance. I said, is she a good woman? She a good girl? Oh, she's incredible. She's awesome. And they were telling me she's awesome. And I go, well, I want to meet her. So Tuesday night I saw her in the choir again, and after service they had fellowship time, and so Nancy was at the doorway greeting people to come in, and I spoke to her. And her first words out loud to me on a Tuesday night at a mission conference, her first words out loud to me were these: "You're the tackiest person I've ever met in my life." Well, what's wrong with her? What's that about? So I kept doing the tacky thing to her, and we weren't making any progress. So it was over. Well, the next day I told those guys, I said, "Hey, I thought you said she was a nice girl and all that." I said, she didn't want to talk to me. They go, "Well, she probably just had something on her mind, whatever." I had no idea, So those guys go talk to her, and they said, "Hey, you got to be nice to him. He's thinking about coming to our college down here in Dallas. Be nice to him." So I didn't know that she was nice to me because of them. But Wednesday night, she was nice to me. Thursday, she's nice to me. We left Friday. So I get home and I tell Dad, "I don't know where I'm supposed to go to school, Missouri or Texas, Missouri or Texas. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do." I said, "I've been to Missouri. I should have peace to go back there, but I don't have peace. I've never been to Texas, and I don't have a feeling either way, but I do not have peace to go back there, but I've never been to Texas. I don't know what to do." And my dad goes, "Well, boy, I cannot tell you what to do. God has to tell you." "Okay, Dad, thanks." So I got in my car in the driveway, and I bowed my head and said, "God, I don't know what to do. I'm going to Texas. If you don't want me to go, you know how to stop me." I got to Texas. I started bothering Nancy. She was a student there too. And she was nice to me. But I asked her to go out 4 weeks in a row, and every week, "Oh no, I'm playing the piano for the ensemble. We're going to Arkansas. No, we're going to New Mexico. We're going to Oklahoma." Every week she's going somewhere. So one weekend she said, "Well, this weekend I'm going home." Well, she lives in the dormitory thing. If a person lives in a dormitory, that means they live 3, 4, 5, 6 hours away. I didn't know she only lived 30 minutes away. So I didn't know she just didn't want me to be around because she kept being nice to me. So finally we had the breakthrough. So, mercy. It took 2 weeks in August, all of September, and in October, she finally realized, he's not a weirdo all the time. I can be nice to him. So anyway, we started seeing each other in October. By the end of October, in 1 month, I knew God had answered my prayer. I want to tell you this. This is precious to me. It might not be to you. When I was 16 years old in a church of about 100 people, our youth leader, we got a new youth person, and he said, "Boys, don't you wait till you're 21, 22 to start praying for a woman. You need to start praying for your wife right now." And I'm 16, and I'm going, "That is a good idea." I thought, I'm never going to get married. God, I have to do it. So I began to pray. I'm a full-blood goober. All the letters are capital. I'm a human. Oh, mercy. Here's my prayer request, and I'm just telling you what I prayed. I said, "Dear God, would you please give me a pretty girl? Because I ain't got a chance on my own. Please, just give me a pretty one." And I'm serious. That was my first request. And my second request was these words. I had no idea the value of them, but I said, "God, would you give me a woman, a girl, that would love you more than she could ever love me?" A 16-year-old Cooper prayed that. And the last week of October, 1975, I knew God answered my prayer. It was Nancy. I didn't tell her that night. I had to go ask her dad first. I said, "I love your daughter, I've been praying for her, and I believe God, she's the one God wants for me. Is it okay with you if I ask her to marry me? And he said yes. And so, fellas, I think that's a wise thing to do, because here's how it went. Nancy, I prayed, and I believe that God answered prayer, and I believe you're the one that God has for me for the rest of my life. Would you marry me? And your dad said it was okay. See there? How can she say no to her dad? Anyway, there's lots I can say, but I just want you to know that Nancy's the best part of me. I know it. I know that you don't understand how human I am. But Nancy's a godly lady, and there's all kinds of goober things that I thought about doing, and my wife says, "What are you doing? You're a man of God. You don't act like that. You're not supposed to do that." Okay, Holy Spirit, hang on a second. But God has used her in my life over and over. Nancy was in a horrible car crash in August of 1988, and she was in a coma for 50 days. They weren't sure she would live, but anyway, she did, and I'm grateful. God changed my life during that 6 months she's in the hospital, and she was in counting the rehab unit, and she was in a wheelchair for a year. God totally changed my life. And it wasn't all about Dave anymore. It's about her. It's about my Lord. God used her in a wonderful way. And now here's the application. Listen. When I got kicked out of school, I thought it was over. I'm not going to be in the ministry. I'm a jerk. God knows it. I know it. They all know it. Here's the thing about God. When we mess up, He doesn't throw the clay away. He doesn't say, "Bing, too late for you. It's over." God gives us opportunity for repentance. So I was in this channel serving God, I thought, and I fouled up my life. I made the boo-boo. I made the mistake. God didn't order my sin. But when I did sin and I made things right with Him, look what God did. He dug another channel, because He's not done with me. And I had no idea that He would take me to Texas so He could give me my wife, because He wants to do the most good for me. Isn't that incredible? Every one of us in here that have some maturity about us can talk about how that there was something we didn't want to do, but we ended up doing it, or something happened to us and we didn't like it, but God used it to do the most good for us. Is everybody with me? Here's the deal. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. My life is in the hand of the Lord. And He digs these channels to get us so He can do the most good for His people. A farmer will dig channels and divert water to do the most good for his crops. The irrigation, he digs that channel, and he does it for these crops. Now he needs to move it over here, do it for these crops. God is at work in mine and your life. Don't ever forget that He's at work in your life. And He's digging the channel to get you to the place where He can do the most good. That's a hallelujah right there, friend. So tonight we've gone over several things. One thing is, you and I need to trust God. There's no such thing as an impossible situation with God. He's the one in charge. He can handle it. The other thing we talked about is that we cannot trust ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We don't even know we're deceiving ourselves, because if you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. But we deceive ourselves. And God, in His great kindness, looks after us and over us, and He tries to get our attention to get us where we belong. Don't trust your own heart. Trust God's word and trust His heart. I want to ask you to stand with me. Thank you for listening.